मज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य अज्ञानञ्जनशलाकया चाक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। नाम श्रेष्ठं मनुमापि सच्चिपुत्रमत्रास्वरूपं रूपं तस्याग्रजमुरोपुरीं माथुरीं गोष्ठावतीं राधाकुन्दं गिरिवरं महो राधिकमधावसं प्राप्तु यस्या प्रतीत्तकृपाया श्रीगुरुं तं नतोऽस्मि। वञ्चाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्यैव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। निखिलाश्रुतिमौलिरत्नमालदिति निराजितापदपङ्कजन्त आजी मुक्तकुलैरुपश्यामनं परितस्तं हरिणं संश्रयामि। केलो दुनितखेदया विशदय प्राण्मीलदमोदय शश्वशस्त्रविभादय श्रमदय चितार्पितोन्मादय शश्वद्भक्तिविनोदय श्रमदया मधुर्यमर्यादय श्रीचैतन्यनिधिदया तव दया भूयाद मन्दोदय अनार्पितचरिं चिरात्करुणयावतीर्णा खलु समार्पयितुमुन्नतोज्ज्वलरासं सभक्तिश्रियं हरिपुरतसुन्दरद्युतिकदम्बसन्दीपितः सदा हृदये खन्दरे स्फुरतोपासचिनन्दनः जानुलम्बिता भुजोकनकावदातु सङ्कीर्तनैकपितरो कमलायतक्षं विश्वाम्बरद्वियावरो जुगधर्मपालु मन्दे जगत्प्रियकुरो करुणावतारु लादिनीशक्तिस्वरूपाय गौरङ्गसुहृदाय च भक्तशक्तिप्रदनाय गदाधर नमोऽस्तु ते। रासाघनमहानमूर्तिविचित्रकिलिमहोत्सवोल्लासितं राधाचरणविलोदितं रुचिरस्यखण्डं हरिं वन्दे वृन्दावनेश्वरितवैवपदारविन्दं प्रेमामृतैकमकरन्दरसोघपूर्णं हृदयार्पितं मधुपते स्मरतापमुग्रं निर्वापयत्परमशीतलमाश्रयामि। भक्त्यविहीनायपराधलक्षये क्षिप्तश्चागमादित्यरङ्गमाध्ये कृपामयि त्वं शरणं प्रपानं वृन्दे नमस्ते चरणारविन्दं वृन्दे नमस्ते चरणारविन्दम्। श्री सचिनंदन गौर हरि की जय। श्री श्री गौर पुण्य महामहोत्सव की जय। श्री गौर नित्यानंद की जय। श्री गौर गदाधर जी की जय। श्री पंचतत्व की जय। हरि नाम संकीर्तन की जय। गौड़ वैष्णव गुरु परंपरा की जय। अनंत गौड़ वैष्णव वृंद की जय। गौर प्रेमानंद हरि हरि बोल। Pranam. Welcome to each one of you. May you have a blessed golden full moon today. May we all have a blessed celebration of Sri Gaur Purnim, the appearance day of Sriman Mahaprabhu, the golden full moon, appearing not only on the horizon of the physical sky, but hopefully in the horizon of our hearts as well, like an all-conquering, brilliant full moon that sheds light on all that needs to be shed light on, and we can properly honor and pay close attention to that, that the light is pointing to. So, today we are celebrating, yeah, like we always say, it could be, we can always say Gaur Purnim, Nityananda Triyodasi, Janmashtami, Radhastami, each one of these can be the most important celebration of the year. But in many ways, Gaur Purnim is our main celebration. In fact, Gaudiya Vaishnavas, like Christians, establish time from the beginning of, from the birth of Jesus, basically. And that's what has become standard, mostly, at least in the Western world, how we measure the years according to the birth of Jesus. In Gaudiya tradition, there is the measurement of time according to the birth of Mahaprabhu, like indicating there is a before and after that moment. That moment changed time, changed history, even if not necessarily everyone is aware of that, but at least changed our trajectory, time and history, and how we deal with all these things. So we are celebrating all of that today. Welcome to God's birthday party. That's basically what we are in today. Hopefully you brought your gifts. You are the gift, basically. You are a gift to Mahaprabhu. He's a gift to us. So we are already filled with so many gifts, but naturally in any birthday party you want to bring some gift. And basically the gift we can bring is ourselves being impacted by the gift of Mahaprabhu. So Mahaprabhu is the one who gave the gift first. We became a byproduct, a result, a consequence of being impacted by that gift. And now we can become a gift to give back to the giver of the gift. Give our lives in service, in heartfelt dedication. So, Gaur Purnim today. There are endless ways, of course, we can be participate in this birthday party. There are endless ways in which we can celebrate God's birthday and Mahaprabhu's appearance day in particular. So many ways in we can try to say something about the infinite anantakata rasasya, like Uddhava will say in the Bhagavatam, to relish anantakata, to relish the infinite conversations about the infinite. When we dare to try to say something about infinity, that's an interesting adventure because you can never say enough. At one point you may feel tempted to enter into eternal silence and cancel all vocabulary because the infinite is outgrowing all possible expression. But at the same time, we have another temptation in our tradition, which is called Harikata, Anantakata Gorkata. Not so much stopping all conversation forever, but continuing to speak as much as we can, saying as much as we can, understanding that we will never reach a limit. Bodhayanta parasparam katayantashtamam nityam machita matkata aprana tusyanti charamanticha, Krishna says in the Gita. That's what my devotees do. They get together and they try to say something about me. Something like that, right? They get together and they try to touch one point in the infinite line that infinity is. And they get so nourished, so enlightened by that. But they find no end to that. So they need to get together again and again, and that's where we are getting together at least once a week or more than that to try to touch yet another point of infinity. Even that, if we were to touch the same point in infinity, it's always new, ever evolving, ever fresh. So today we have this big challenge. Let's try to celebrate Mahaprabhu. Let's try to say something about infinity, golden infinity. What to say? Even God himself, right, in our tradition, this is made very clear. There's this particular expression of the divine called Anantashesh, the serpent God, which is somehow lying at the foundation of the whole universe, sustaining everything. And what's the main task for Anantashesh is, like the name says, Anantashesh, no limits, trying to find a limit to that which has no limits. So to say, not that Anantas is trying to find a limit, but try to say something about the unlimited. Anantas is constantly glorifying, is God himself glorifying God in different forms. And to this day, we have received the news. Today I received an updated message that to this day even Anantas has reached no end to his attempt to praise Bhagavan. Still, Anantas is trying his best, but finding no rooftop, finding no dead end, finding no bottom to the ocean. Thank God. So God himself attempts to say something about God and finds no limit. So what of us then? What can we do about it? So we'll try our best. That's why we began with Mangala Charan, praying for blessings, praying for grace. So our already embarrassing attempt of trying to say something about infinity doesn't become that embarrassing. And we can say something that honors Mahaprabhu and nourishes our understanding and our connection with Sri Chaitanya Dev. So again, there are endless possibilities, endless avenues that we could explore and try to say something about Mahaprabhu. We could narrate in detail the story of his birth in Mayapur, at the Yoga Pith, like we did a few months ago when we were in our Navadvip Dhamparikram. We can go through some of the main life events throughout the whole lifetime of Mahaprabhu, about his companions, his associates, and how they performed their earthly lila. And we have also done this in our recent Navadvip Dhamparikram, and we could do it together as well today. We could also analyze Gaur Tattva, the truth about Mahaprabhu, the ontological position of Sri Chaitanya Dev. We could go to explore the primary reasons for his descent, the secondary reasons for his descent. All of them are endless and glorious, right? We could speak on how Gaur Lila continues in the here and now. It's not a museum piece from the past that is over. How we are invited to participate in Gaur Lila. We could highlight how Gaur Lila as a whole can be read in ways that are totally relevant and applicable to our lives as sadhakas, as postmodern sadhakas in our contemporary times. We could try to do that exercise, no? How the life and teachings of Mahaprabhu are speaking to me here now. We could do all of this. What else? We could emphasize Gaur Lila not as a mere bridge to Krishna Lila that is burned once up and crossed, but Gaur Lila is the culmination of Krishna Lila. Gaur Lila is the highest reach of Krishna Lila. We could zoom in into Harinam Sankirtan, the Yuga Dharma, the gift of Mahaprabhu. We could glimpse at the possibility of Nitya Navadvip, eternal residence in the realm of Gaur, and how looks a daily life, a day in the life of God, right? Astaka Lila, a day in the life of God, how that it looks like. Again, as we have done before our Navadvip Parikram. So we could do all of this. As you can imagine, we may not have time to do that, but eternity is on our side, and we are doing it, and we will continue to do it. So all of those approaches and ways of celebrating Gaur Purnima, participating in today's birthday party, are totally genuine, totally necessary, totally beautiful ways of praising Gaur Sundar, Gaur Hari, and celebrating Gaur Purnima. And we have done that many times in previous Gaur Purnima celebrations, previous years. You can see previous lectures on Gaur Purnima and to see how we have tried to touch one point of that infinite line. We'll continue to do so in the future, an endless ocean. But today, March 3rd, 2026, I felt a different but always related type of inspiration. And I like to invite you to join me in the birthday part in this celebration from a particular angle that for me is also a very important one, a very crucial way of approaching Gaur Lila, which is from the perspective of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And how the Srimad Bhagavatam announces Mahaprabhu's birth in many ways, and how the Srimad Bhagavatam gives birth to Mahaprabhu's birth, gives birth to Gaur Lila in so many ways. And that's what we are celebrating today, right? The birth of Mahaprabhu. So the Srimad Bhagavatam points to that in so many ways. So that's the perspective I felt to explore today, especially also in connection that to the series of study of Srimad Bhagavatam that will be starting next Monday. And we will try to explore, which is the silver thread of the Bhagavatam, right? The essential message. So therefore, I felt inspired to, okay, let's warm up for those series that you are all invited by seeing how Mahaprabhu embrace himself, the Bhagavatam, by seeking the blessings of Mahaprabhu first before going to the Bhagavatam, going through Krishna Lila, through Gaur Lila, and seeing how Krishna Lila takes us to Gaur Lila. So today we'll try to explore first how Mahaprabhu himself embraced the Bhagavatam, why it was so relevant to him, and therefore it became so relevant to us. But also how the Srimad Bhagavatam, if properly understood, important part, properly understood, is pointing to Mahaprabhu all around. All around. Also, this is connected to a book project that I have on Mahaprabhu. The book project is already there, waiting for the last 6 years or so. Someday it will come, hopefully sooner than later. And probably won't be only one book, but it's all an exploration in the depths of Gaur Lila. And I have one chapter on exactly this, the relationship between the Srimad Bhagavatam and Mahaprabhu. So today I'd like to share a few examples from the Bhagavatam, a few verses, not all of them, because there are many verses that point to Mahaprabhu, point to Gaur Lila. And also not only point to Gaur Lila, but indicate how the Bhagavatam's culmination is Gaur Lila. The Bhagavatam's natural continuation and extension is Gaur Lila. Okay, are you there with me on the rule for the birthday party today? Okay, brace yourselves, right? Fasten your seatbelts. Don't say we didn't tell you about it. We don't want any accident of you falling from the seat or all that stuff. No accidents. We have many venerable elders today with us, so we want to keep them very healthy, very safe. So thanks for your presence. So again, first of all, let's remember how our Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition, we belong to the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition, the Gaudiya Vaishnava movement. But that's the result of how Mahaprabhu embraced the Bhagavatam in a very unique way. Mahaprabhu is the founder of Gaudiya Vaishnavism, and as we will see, he officially didn't found a tradition, a religion with a name at that time. He just embraced, went to the Bhagavatam in a certain way, and that made him explode volcanically in a certain way, and eventually we have what we call the Gaudiya Vaishnava movement as a result of that. So there are different ways to read the Bhagavatam. Again, with this I'm giving some trailer of what we will be seeing next Monday. No, Bhagavatam is, we could think, oh, Bhagavatam is a book, and you just open the book, read it, and get it. And then comes the next book. But a sacred scripture like the Bhagavatam, like with any other scripture, can be read from different ways, from different perspectives, angles. And in fact, Srimad Bhagavatam is read and studied by many other Vaishnava Sampradayas. Even followers of Advaita Vedanta read the Bhagavatam, interestingly. They do Bhagavat Saptaha, right? Seventh-day recital of the Bhagavatam by Advaita Vedantins, by followers of Shankaracharya. You can imagine. So it's a very, interestingly, it's a very universal text. At the same time, it's very centered on bhakti. But though it's very clearly centered of bhakti, it has its universal side that lends itself to various readings. Like the Bhagavad Gita, like any other wisdom text, Srimad Bhagavatam is primarily Sukadev Goswami speaking to Parikshit Maharaj, but also there are other members in the audience, right? So there are different approaches. Sukadev Goswami at times will be speaking to one person, to another. Before the 10th canto, the Bhagavatam mostly, when speaking about God, speaks about Vishnu, Narayan, if you pay attention. Till the 10th canto, that's a different story. But till the 10th canto, there's lots of talk about Vishnu, Narayan. There are sections suggesting Dharma, Artha, Kama, Moksha, even impersonal Moksha. All that is included in the Bhagavatam, if you pay close attention to that. So there is a universality to it. At the same time, again, it's clearly a bhakti text. And in the context of the Bhagavatam being a bhakti text, it's a text that is clearly building up to its main section, which is the 10th canto. And you can see it's very clearly the main section, because the 10th canto is almost one-third of the whole book, right? It has 90 chapters. All the other cantos have 10 chapters, 12 chapters, 20-something chapters, but nothing close to the 90 chapters of the 10th canto. So it's clearly that the whole book is building momentum to reach the 10th canto. And then in the 10th canto, it's clear that the main focus is Krishna Lila. And in, I mean, it's all about Krishna, the 10th canto. And clearly the focus of Krishna Lila of the Bhagavatam, at least for us, is Braja Lila. Because then you have Mathura Lila, Dwarka Lila, Braja Lila. And you could say even more specifically, there is a zenith in many ways that the Bhagavatam reaches in terms of the Rasa Lila. And most specifically inside that Rasa Lila, the zenith of the zenith is about Radha's love for Krishna. So I'm just trying to give a general overview of how the book is speaking about many things. Different people read about it, but also there is a specific thread, at least followed by Gaudias, culminating in Radha's love for Krishna. And at the same time, though this is the ultimate converging zenith point of the Bhagavatam, that comes after many verses and chapters and cantos, in one sense, all this is already announced in the very title of the book, as we say many times. No? You have a trailer of the zenith of the Bhagavatam in its title, Srimad Bhagavatam. Sri is a name for Radha. Mad indicates Mada, Madanakya Mahabhav, the divine madness of love that only Radha relishes, Srimad Bhagavatam, the divine madness of love that Sri experiences for Bhagavan, Bhagavatam, in relation to Bhagavan Swayam, Bhagavan Sri Krishna. So if we have paid close attention, the very essence of the Bhagavatam is already revealed in its title. Like if you pay close attention, you don't even may not even need to open the Bhagavad Gita. You just see the cover and you get the essence of the Gita, which is Krishna is acting as the servant of his servant. God conquered by love and made himself a servant of Arjuna, being his chariot driver, his Uber driver. So that's the cover of the Gita. You read it properly, that's the essence of the Gita, the power of bhakti that makes God a slave of love, so to say. So in the same way, you pay close attention to the title of the Bhagavatam and everything is there. Srimad Bhagavatam. So the Bhagavatam is about Radha's loving madness for Swayam Bhagavan Sri Krishna. And remember, we are celebrating Gaur Purnim today, right? So don't lose sight of all these connections. Who is Mahaprabhu? Why Mahaprabhu comes? Why Krishna comes as Mahaprabhu? Or as we say the other day, Sri Krishna Chaitanya. That's not only the sannyas name of Mahaprabhu, but the indication is Sri Krishna Chaitanya. Mahaprabhu is Krishna in the mood of Sri, trying to experience Krishna Chaitanya, Krishna consciousness. So Sri is Sri Radha. So what it means for Radha to be Krishna conscious? Because if there is one person who is the personification of Krishna consciousness, that is Srimati Radharani. So Sri Krishna Chaitanya indicates the name, which is a very unusual name to give to a sannyasi, especially at that time, by someone like Kesha Bharati, indicates the inner purpose of Mahaprabhu's descent and sannyas and everything. Krishna tasting how Sri Radha is Krishna conscious, Krishna Chaitanya. So this all tied to the zenith of the Bhagavatam. This is the main reason for Mahaprabhu's descent, to experience himself through the lenses of Radha's love. To get to know his better half in utmost detail. The divine masculine giving himself to the divine feminine in depth. So the Srimad Bhagavatam is essentially about it. So no wonder that Mahaprabhu embraced the Srimad Bhagavatam as his life and soul. And as a result of that embrace, the Gaudiya Sampradaya, each one of us, as members of the tradition, have been born. So we are celebrating today our birthday as well. Because of Mahaprabhu's birthday, we have been born to our highest prospect. So we owe our devotional birth to both Gaur and Bhagavat. So lots of birthdays we are celebrating today. So I hope you brought lots of gifts, an abundance of gifts. So Srimad Bhagavatam is so important. Again, not to begin with, not for us. Let's begin. Surya Bhavana is so important for God. For Krishna to be successful. So Srimad Bhagavatam is so important, so great, that when Krishna himself needs to know about bhakti and about himself more as Mahaprabhu, he has to study Srimad Bhagavatam. So it's not only us studying Srimad Bhagavatam. You pay attention to Gaur Lila. Mahaprabhu is taking daily classes of Srimad Bhagavatam. From whom? From Gadadhar Pandit. From Radha. Again, the whole Bhagavatam's culmination is about Radha's love for Krishna. So the best possible teacher of the Bhagavatam must be Radha herself, because the whole book is about her. Although her name is not mentioned once directly. That's the indirect paradox, esoteric content of the Bhagavatam. So Krishna comes as a student of the Bhagavatam in the form of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He's learning from Radha herself how to love, how to experience her love, how to understand her more and more. Radhikar Prima Guru Amishishyanata. Krishna says through the pen of Kaviraj Goswami. Sri Radha is my Prem Guru, my guru in the arts of love, and her love makes me dance. I'm a student at her school, dancing school of love. So Bhagavatam is crucial for Krishna as Mahaprabhu to understand what Radha is about, to be successful on his mission, which is the main purpose of his Gaur Lila, is to experience Radha Bhav. For that, he needs to study Bhagavatam, and he needs to be taught by Radha herself. So again, here we have Krishna, the divine masculine, wanting to know the female dimension of himself. Again, divinity includes female dimension, masculine dimension. Both of them, God and Goddess. If you only worship God, as I shared the other day with Avinandana, one quote that I read, if you only worship God and not the Goddess, we are halfway to atheism. That's an interesting way to put it. If you only worship God but not Goddess, you are halfway to atheism. You are halfway far from the full equation. So, we worship God and Goddess. Radha Krishna Pranamore Jugal Kishore, Narottam Das Thakur will say. A divine couple, together. Now, we don't want separate. And Mahaprabhu is, in its own way, Radha and Krishna combined in a dynamic way. So Mahaprabhu, Gaur Lila, the whole purpose of today's celebration is the divine masculine wanting to know the female dimension of himself through an intense effort. We can see Mahaprabhu, he's making a very big effort, concerted effort to understand the female dimension, Sri Radha, the feminine goddess, to empathize with her experience, to honor, ultimately, to worship, to adore the divine feminine. That's what Gaur Lila is about. The male side honoring the female. Very relevant point and topic today, in nowadays times. Or the feminine dimension is not properly honored in so many ways. So Mahaprabhu and Gaur Lila comes to teach a very important lesson there. So anyhow, this was a brief introduction to for us to realize how important the Bhagavatam was to Mahaprabhu. Because of how much it reflects the essence of what he's all about, relishing Radha Bhav. So now next, I'd like to share with you to go to some verses of the Bhagavatam after having introduced the importance of it, not only for us, but for Mahaprabhu, and therefore for us. Now I'd like to visit a few verses of the Bhagavatam that according to our Acharyas, and according to my view, hopefully in line with the Acharyas, if we play out the implications of these verses to their maximum limit, as we should do with every section of scripture, they will be speaking about Mahaprabhu. They will be pointing to Gaur Lila. So I'll be referring to a few verses. Bhakti Rasa will share those verses when I'm quoting them and for those who are connected. So if you want, you can read them. And if not, I will share the reference of each verse if you want to go deeper later so you don't get distracted of what we are sharing now. And there are many other scriptures apart from the Bhagavatam that we could point to find evidence about Mahaprabhu, as our acharyas have done. But for the reasons that I shared today, let's focus on the Srimad Bhagavatam. And especially let's focus on some important verses, but unusual verses that generally we may not naturally relate them to Mahaprabhu. Mm-hmm. But before going there, let me mention a few of the obvious ones, which you may not know them and may not be obvious for them, but for you to know that there are very obvious verses in our tradition of verses in the Bhagavatam pointed to Mahaprabhu. Mm-hmm. For example, if you go to the 10th canto, chapter 26, verse 16, when Krishna is appearing and Gargacharya is performing the name-giving ceremony, he tells to Nanda Maharaj, Suklo Raktas Tathapita. Mm-hmm. So he says, your son, Krishna, appears as an incarnation in every millennium, and in the past, he assumed three different colors, white, red, and yellow. Yeah, and now he's coming in his sham form, blackish form, right? So the word pitta in this verse indicates yellow. And this is an indication for Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So that's one common verse that we can say explicitly that's being mentioned there. And of course, then we have arguably probably the most cited verse from the Bhagavatam in connection to Mahaprabhu, at least how we go the Vaishnavas to read that verse, which is found in the 11th canto, 5th chapter, verse 32, Krishna Varnam Tisa Krishnam Sangupangasya Parshadam Jagnai Sankirtana Prayer Jayantihi Sumedasaha, which speaks about how in the age of Kali, Bhagavan comes in a form that is Krishna, but he's not Krishna, which means he's black, but he's not black. He's golden, or he's Krishna, but he's not Krishna the way he comes as a devotee of Krishna. He comes with his associates and weapons, and the weapons are mridang and kartals. Don't be scared. There's no beheading in Gaur Lila. And he brings Harinams and Kirtan, and those with a special intelligence blessed by Bhakti Sukriti will worship this form. So it's a famous verse. And then there comes two more verses right after that, which are verse 33 and 34 of the 5th chapter of the 11th canto. So the nerdy ones can go after to those and learn those beautiful verses. These two are two verses which end with the Man Bandi Mahapurushate Charanarabindam. Beautiful verses that sometimes have been applied or interpreted to refer to Ramachandra. And Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur has beautifully showed how while these verses can apply to Ramachandra, they ultimately are pointing to Mahaprabhu because they come right after the announcing of Mahaprabhu as the Yuga Avatar of Kali Yuga. So they must be speaking about him. So again, I won't go into the details of these verses today. These are the most well-known verses from the Srimad Bhagavatam. And there are many other verses of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which again, point to Mahaprabhu if we play out their full implications, like verses saying God is not able to grasp his own limits. If you play out that to the maximum, that's Krishna trying to fathom the depths of his heart, and that's Gaur Lila. Or verses in the Bhagavatam saying God adopts specific forms to reciprocate to the love of his devotees. That's another way of saying Mahaprabhu's form is the result of Krishna being impacted by the love of Radha, and he takes this golden form. So again, all these verses may not say Mahaprabhu in the verse, but if we play out the implications of them to the highest reach, we will conclude there. And that's how we are invited to read scripture, not literally only, but playing out their implications. What does this verse mean in their ultimate unfolding, disclosure? So anyhow, these are some of the most well-known verses of the Bhagavatam, but today I'd like to go to a few more unusual places. Though they are well-known verses, but unusually connected to Mahaprabhu. And let's engage in this exercise to see how, again, scripture can take always a new meaning, a new layer of dimension. And today in Gaur Purnima, let's discover how these verses point to Mahaprabhu and to his appearance. And again, no wonder why Mahaprabhu intuitively knew this, and therefore he embraced the Bhagavatam as his roadmap, inner map to explore his own heart. So where to begin? Again, we already began with the title. No need to go even to any verse. If you have enough eyes to see and ears to hear, The title already is implying the madness of Radha for Bhagavan, and the implications of that is Gaurlila, right? But okay, let's go beyond the title. Let's go to the very first verse of the Bhagavatam. There is something in Sanskrit called Upakram and Upasamhara. I'm sorry if I'm bringing a few new terms to you today. But Upakram and Upasamhara has to do with hermeneutics and basically means how to understand the essence of a text by paying attention to what's being said at the beginning and at its very end. Generally, at least from the perspective of our Shastras, the essence of a text will be somehow highlighted in their very first statement and in their very last statement. That what happens in the Vina at the end somehow will indicate what's happening between. So Upakram, beginning, Upasamhara, conclusion. So again, the beginning in one sense is the title, and in itself it says a lot. But let's go to the text itself, to the verse of the Bhagavatam, first verse, first chapter, first canto. And so on. You have the verse there. We can say a lot about this verse. It's a long verse, starting with Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is interpreting this verse in many ways, given different levels of purpose, speaking about Bhagavan, Krishna, Radhan Krishna, Mahaprabhu. So one of them is Mahaprabhu. So I'd like to concentrate on the very last line of this verse. Again, we could just pick this verse and stay there forever. I will try to do that for a while in our Bhagavatam study. There are many scholars that I know, they have written like 100 commentaries to the first verse. Imagine, 100 different commentaries just to verse 1. But let's go to the last line, which is kind of the motto. Many of the mottos of the Bhagavatam, like Krishna Stu Bhagavan Swayam, like Mahaprabhu in Shikshastakam will say, Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. It's like an invitation, like a call. The Bhagavatam's last expression is Satyam Param Dimahi. So the whole first verse ends with that line, or that expression, Satyam Param Dimahi, which is an invitation. Dimahi is in the collective, in the plural, let's meditate. Let's absorb all our faculties in Satyam Param, in the highest truth. Satyam means truth, Param means supreme, highest. So that's what the Bhagavatam is about. And of course the verse speaks about Krishna, which is not different from Mahaprabhu, just in case. We are not worshipping two gods here. And they are the supreme truth. Para, Satyam Param. Dimahi, and meditate on them, not just technically. Let's absorb all our faculties passionately in their loving service. And Mahaprabhu, let's go for a minute to Chaitanya Charitamrita. In the third verse of Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Lila, first chapter, verse 3, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami says in the Mangalacharan, Na Chaitanya Krishna Jagati Paratattvam Paramiha. He says, Mahaprabhu is the absolute truth, again, Satyam Param, and no other truth is greater than or equal to him. So that's an interesting expression. Paratattvam Param. Yeah, twice Param comes here. He's the supreme truth, and no other truth, or not even other higher truth, is higher than him. So I don't want to sound here sectarian and say like Mahaprabhu is higher than Krishna, because he's the same person, right? But we have many reasons to make the case that Mahaprabhu is the ultimate expression of Krishna, where Krishna himself fulfills what couldn't be fulfilled as Krishna in his Brajalila. So going back to the Bhagavatam, Satyam Param Dimahi, meditate on the highest truth. Oops, I did like this and Zoom now is raising my hand, sorry. So Chaitanya Charitamrita said there is no higher truth than Sri Chaitanya Dev. Still, it's not explaining why Mahaprabhu is the highest truth in detail. That will come a few verses after when Krishna Das Kaviraj is disclosing the inner purpose for the descent of Mahaprabhu. And then, eventually, Chaitanya Charitamrita will describe Mahaprabhu as Paratattva Simma. Not only Satyam Param, but Paratattva Simma. The ultimate limit of the highest truth. The ultimate reach. So that's the beginning of the Bhagavatam. Remember, we are here analyzing beginning and end of the Bhagavatam and how that points to Mahaprabhu. Satyam Param Dimahi. And then if you go to verse, almost the last verse of the Bhagavatam, verse 12, canto 13th chapter, verse 19, again Satyam Param Dimahi comes. Like the same thing said at the beginning, said at the end. Satyam Param Dimahi, Satyam Param Dimahi. And if that's not enough, then we go to the very last verse of the Bhagavatam, which is the verse 23 of 13th chapter of 12th canto, and Bhagavatam's lips us at the feet of Mahaprabhu and Gaurlila. Nama Sankirtanam Jasya Sarva Papa Pranasanam Pranamo Dukha Samanastam Namami Harimparam. Offering pranam to Hari in connection to Harinam Sankirtan. So the whole Bhagavatam last verse is about Mahaprabhu. And we could say the first verse is Tatyam Param Dimahi, as we explained, about Mahaprabhu. So beginning and end, and all that happens in between, therefore, must be connected to this. So this is just one example. Upakram, Upasamhara. And again, this is a Gaudiya Vaishnava reading. I'm not saying here that followers of Balav Sampradaya, Sri Sampradaya, Advaita Vedanta will agree with that. But that doesn't mean that it's wrong, right? There are just different perspectives to the same jewel of the Absolute. Different Sampradayas will read it differently, and there is place for that, and there's beauty in that. And we are not better than them because of our Gaudiya reading. But we find this reading better for us, right? So that's why we are indulging in this exercise. Okay, so I said a few words about the Bhagavatam's title, the Bhagavatam's beginning and closing verse. Let me go to one verse that I like a lot, and it's a very important verse of the Bhagavatam, which is the Atmaram verse. You find this in the first canto. So we are still in the beginning of the Bhagavatam, canto 1, chapter 7, verse 10. This is a verse that Mahaprabhu explained in detail to both Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya and Sanatana Goswami. And I wrote two articles in connection to how the Atmarama verse points to Mahaprabhu some years ago. You may have read them. It's called Beyond Atmaram. The verse is called Atmaram, but the articles are called Beyond Atmaram. So Atmaramas Chamonayo Nirgranta Pirukrame Kurbanti Haitukim Bhaktim Itam Bhutaguno Hari. Very important verse of the Bhagavatam. Where Sukadeva Goswami, no, Sutta Goswami is speaking here. And he's saying, Atmaram, referring to Atmaram. Atmaram means self-satisfied. So the general application of the verse is to a sage, a self-satisfied sage. So he says, from all varieties of Atmarams, those who take pleasure in the Atma, that literally means Atmaram, in the self, especially, though they are beyond material bondage, they feel inclined to render bhakti to Bhagavan. So this means that Bhagavan possesses transcendental qualities that can attract everyone, including liberated souls. And of course, this applies especially to Sukadeva Goswami, to say that he was Atmaram by birth. So one of the main points of the Bhagavatam is bhakti is so attractive that even those who are Atmaram are attracted to it. In other words, bhakti is beyond mukti. And Atmaram is a liberated soul. Sukadeva Goswami was that from birth. Imagine, you go out of the womb and you are already enlightened. That's a lot. But on top of that, Sukadeva Goswami felt attracted to the Bhagavatam, which makes the point bhakti is in one sense more powerful than mukti. So again, this verse on a general reading speaks about Atmaram sages, self-satisfied people, and how, despite their condition beyond entanglement, they still feel attracted toward bhakti. Now let's apply this, let's read this verse, and the Sanskrit allows that. I remember at the time asking many Sanskrit scholars, I'm too crazy doing that, or this is legal? and they suggested, no, it's legal. Because the inspiration came to read that verse in that way. It was not an attempt, a conscious attempt. So how this verse speaks about Krishna as an Atmaram, as a Muni, as a sage. So Atmaram is, again, self-satisfied. This is one name for Krishna. He's self-satisfied. He finds pleasure in himself. At the same time, Bhaktivinoda Thakur will say Krishna is not only Atmaram, but Pararam. He also feels sacred dissatisfaction in the context of love, a thirst for more. So this is, you can find in the Bhagavatam all over. Very first verse of Rasa Lila, Rasa Panchadhyay. Verse 1, chapter 29, 10th canto, says Krishna is Bhagavan Api, Taratri. Despite he is Bhagavan, although he is Bhagavan, Chakri Manasurantum. He made up his mind to enjoy. Despite his Bhagavan, despite his Atmaram, self-satisfied, he was inclined to enjoy with the gopis. So he had some longing, he had some sacred dissatisfaction. So, again, Krishna is Bhagavan, he's God, he's fully satisfied, but we do not end there. For us, there is a deeper dimension to that, which is the God that is wholly dissatisfied because of the ever-evolving nature of love. So Atmarama, okay, yeah, Krishna is Atmarama, no problem, we acknowledge him, but we will go beyond that in a moment. So the verse is Atmaramas Chamunayo. Munayo refers to a muni. Now, muni means a sage or a thinker. Now, muni is connected to the word mauna. Mauna sometimes is translated as silence, or we will say mostly like contemplation. No? Silence is not just not speak, but silence is generally associated with something, someone who is ruminating, deeply thinking about something. Like Krishna says in the Gita, right? From all secrets, some silence. So you enter into silence to gain access to secrets. No? And you think deeply, you contemplate, you introspect. So muni means a thinker. Someone who thinks deeply, not just superficially. Not just someone who has an endless parade of thoughts in their minds without control. That doesn't mean thinking. Right? So thinking. So Krishna can be accepted as one, a muni, the topmost muni. And the ultimate way in which Krishna is a muni, in which Krishna is thinking deeply, contemplating, is Krishna is always thinking about Radha's love in his mind. He's always deeply contemplating. What's his love about? What's the nature of her love? The main reason for Mahaprabhu's descent, right? What's the glory of Radha's love? What's the happiness she experiences within? What's the beauty she sees in me when she contemplates me through the eyes of her love? You have to add the at the end. So he's muni in that sense. He's a contemplative, introspective person, thinking about that. So we could interpret muni in that sense. These are the deepest questions, not those of rights or power, or we are getting everything that society owes us. Sometimes people think those are the real questions. The deepest questions is about how love can be expanded and increased. That's the real question, the real concern. How to tend to the ongoing necessities of love. Those are the real, the ultimate questions that will remain forever with us, because there's always a new answer. And even God has those questions. Those are the real questions, the ultimate questions. Those questions who keep us awake at night, so to say. We cannot sleep. So literally, in this case, these real questions, how can love be expanded and increased, those are the questions who keep God, even God, up at night. Literally, Rasa Lila, every night. Right? Krishna does not sleep. He has many important questions to answer. And he answers them again, not just theoretically, intellectually, but in motion, in practice. Rasa Lila, every Rasa Lila night is his attempt to answer to that question. How to love can be expanded and increased. So all this tied to the word Munayo from the Atmaram verse. Just to give you an example of how can we read Bhagavatam beyond its literal explicit meaning. So Krishna's Atmaram, self-satisfied, but because he's a muni, he has these deep questions, how to honor love, he no longer is Atmaram now. He's beyond Atmaram. He's dissatisfied in a healthy way. He, he has a thirst for more love, questions about how to increase love. So that's just the first line of Atmaramas Chamunayo, this Atmaram verse, right? So Krishna is an Atmaram, but he's leaving his Atmaramhood to relish a deeper layer of love. So similarly, Atmaram Sri Krishna leaves his Atmaramata to become Mahaprabhu, to experience Radha's bhava. And this is made clear by Krishna in the Rasa Lila even. Krishna is talking to the gopis after he returns from his disappearance from Rasa Lila. And they ask him, why you disappear? What type of lover are you? And Krishna starts to speak about different people. And at one point he speaks about the Atmaram. And then eventually he speaks about who he is. And he doesn't identify himself with the Atmaram. Interestingly, right? Because he's known as Atmaram, but with the gopis, at that degree of love, he says, I'm not an Atmaram. I'm not self-satisfied. No, I'm longing for more. I'm a Muni. I'm contemplating how to increase the expansion of love. Anyhow, we could stay just on that first line and go forever. Let's go to the second line. Atmaramas Chamunayo Nirgranta Appiyuru Krame. Beautiful. So again, this verse, we are applying it to Krishna. Leaving his Atmaram because he's a Muni, and the ultimate meaning of Muni means he's constantly contemplating Radha's love and how to increase that, how to experience that, how to honor that. So this second line basically says the same from, in other words. Nirgranta means being free from knots. Granta means like knot, free from bondage. So he's Atmaram. It's another way of saying Atmaram. Self-satisfied is native granta. I'm beyond bondage, conditioning. And Muni, as I said, means I'm contemplating how to increase love. And the second line says, Nigrantapi Urukrame. Urukrama means the name of Krishna, means the great adventurer. He who takes very bold steps. Krama means steps. Urukrama can be tied to Bamandev taking these three big steps, but it can be more related. He who takes very bold steps, very adventurous steps, which is Krishna entering into the adventure of being Mahaprabhu, of experiencing Radha's love and heart. That's a big adventure. So that's a parallel to the Muni in the first line. Nirgranta apirukrame. Also, Nirgranta can mean, Granta can mean scripture, right? Granta. Granta Bhagavat. So Nirgranta can mean also to go beyond scripture. Not in a bad way, not to transgress scripture, but to go beyond the standard statements of scripture, the standard ideas of scripture. And Krishna does that as Mahaprabhu, right? In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Yeyatamam prapadyante tam stataiva bhajamiham. According to how you approach me, I reciprocate. That's standard statement of scripture. In the Bhagavatam, as we'll see in a minute, he said to the gopis, I cannot reciprocate your love. So he's going beyond, transgressing the normal understanding of scripture. So this verse is also pointing to that. This all relates to Mahaprabhu. So Krishna is going beyond the normal reach of scripture and doing the unthinkable. The Atmaram becomes no longer Atmaram. He becomes wholly dissatisfied. He starts to explore the limits of Radha's love and becomes a great adventurer. This goes beyond the normal idea of who God is and what he does. So, Nirgranta Apirukrame. He goes beyond the normal reach of scripture to become the great adventurer. Third line, Itam Bhuta Guno Hari, which means, again, in the normal rhythm means Hari has such wonderful qualities that even the Atmarams become attracted to him. That's the normal understanding. But applied to Krishna, we'll say Krishna becomes attracted by his own wonderful qualities, which is mentioned in scripture, right? When Krishna is looking at his reflection in a mirror or in a palace crystal pillar, he becomes like captured, like, wow, who is that beautiful sapphire-like boy? He doesn't realize it's me. She's just attractive in a non-narcissistic way, right? Because if you are all day long looking at the mirror yourself, it's like, wow, we have a case here. But Krishna can do that. So he becomes attracted to his own wonderful qualities, or we could say even to his own wonderful heart in the form of Radha. Radha and Krishna are non-different. So from the Aveda perspective, we could say Krishna becomes attracted to Radha's, to Radha, who is his inseparable heart. Itam bhuta guna hari. And therefore, kurbanti hai tu kim bhaktim. I put these two lines in another order, but it's the same. And therefore, he wants to engage. Kurbanti hai tu kim bhaktim means one engages in hai tu ki bhakti, in bhakti for the sake of bhakti. And therefore, attracted by those qualities, this great adventurer that was Atmaram but no longer is, and now is deeply a muni contemplating how to increase love, kurbanti hai tu kim bhaktim. He engages in bhakti. He becomes a bhakta, Mahaprabhu. He engages in bhakti to Radha, to glorify her. He serves his own Swarup Shakti. Again, which is known different from him. Radha and Krishna are one soul in two bodies. That's how Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur defines them. So these are a few thoughts, just, about how the Atmaram verse is speaking about Gaur Lila and speaking about Mahaprabhu's birth. Then, as I told you, Mahaprabhu is explaining this verse to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya in 19 different ways. Then he's speaking, explaining the Atmaram verse to Sanatana Goswami in 61 different ways. Just for us to not take for granted, oh, this verse means this. But interestingly, in all these explanations, which are what, like 80 explanations, Mahaprabhu never included himself in the verse. He never said, this Atmaram verse ultimately is about me. We could say out of modesty. Now, he's Channa Avatar. He's coming as a hidden incarnation, so to say. But though Mahaprabhu, out of modesty, he's hiding and not including himself, we have to do that ourselves in service to him. Like Ramananda Roy, right? When he was explaining to Mahaprabhu so many things, and at one point starts to speak about Mahaprabhu as the higher thing. And Mahaprabhu covers his mouth. Stop there. You are disclosing me. But that's our service, right? To expose, in the good sense of the term, our Ishtadev and his glories. So, anyhow, a few thoughts regarding the Atmaram verse. One of many verses in the Bhagavatam that speaks about Mahaprabhu. But I'd like to go to a few more verses, if you allow me. So this verse, I already touched a few verses. The title of the Bhagavatam, first verse of the Bhagavatam, a verse in the first cant of the Bhagavatam. Now let's make a quantum leap from Canto 1 to Canto 10, which is the real deal for us Gaudiya Vaishnavas in the Bhagavatam, 10th canto. But there are many verses about Mahaprabhu that we could read in between Canto 1 and 10. But let's go to Canto 10, and let's go to Brahma Stuti, the prayers of Brahma, 14th chapter, verse 35 in particular. Now remember, we dealt with this in detail when we did the study of Brahma Stuti some years ago. It's a beautiful verse when Brahma is saying, Esha gosha nivasinam mutavavam kim diva rate itinas, etc. And it is at the end of all his prayers. Now you remember Brahma Vimohan Lila, Brahma's head spinning like crazy after all this display of Aishwarya that Krishna showed, and by Brahma realizing, oh my gosh, the Krishna I thought I knew is way more deep and intimate and incredible than I thought at the beginning of creation. And I shook hands with him. I want to be his friend. And now I'm seeing what's the implications of being a friend of Krishna here in Vrindavan when he's having his picnic with his friends. So I'm just now I'm realizing the beauty and glories of Krishna in the intimacy of friendship, as well as the glories of those who are his friends. So then comes this verse at almost the end of his prayers. And Brahma is saying, my mind, he's already bewildered, right? We are in Brahma Bimohan Lila. Bimohan means the bewilderment of Brahma. He's going through a few bewilderments. Now comes a new one. He said, my mind becomes bewildered just trying to think of what reward other than you could be found anywhere. So first bewilderment, you are the reward unto itself. You are the embodiment of all benedictions which you bestow upon this residence of the cowherd community of Vrindavan. You have already arranged to give yourself to Putana and her family members, Agasur Bhakasur, In exchange for her disguising herself as a devotee. That makes no sense, Brahma say. You gave her Vatsalya Ras just because she had the sari or whatever, gopi dress. That's just, that's disproportionate. That's too much mercy. Udhav says the same. How can we find someone more merciful than him? He just gave so much to Putana. And to Agasura and Bakasura, he gave liberation just because they were relatives of Putana. So you have some blood connection with Putana that I like. Okay, you also get into the into the combo of mercy. So Brahma is asking, you gave so much mercy to Putana, and I'm seeing the glory of the love of the Vrajavasis. What is left for you to give to these devotees of Vrindavan then? Whose homes, wealth, friends, relationships, bodies, children, very lives and hearts are all dedicated only to you. So this is the final bewilderment of Brahma, right? Not so much. I thought Krishna is an ordinary cowherd boy, is an imposter, and the real Krishna. That was one bewilderment. But the final one is, how will you reciprocate with the Vrajavasis? Because you gave Vatsalya Prem to Putana. I mean, she wants to kill you as a baby. That, you cannot find something more heinous and horrible than a lady masking herself as a nice person to kill a baby. That, you cannot get lower than that. And you gave Vatsalya Prem? If I follow that way of you reciprocating, then how will you reciprocate to the Vrajavasis, who have given everything from tip to toe to you? I'm bewildered, Brahma says. And Krishna is equally bewildered when he's asked that question. He doesn't reply. If you go to the verse in the Bhagavad, it's not that Krishna replies quickly. Oh yeah, of course, the way I will reciprocate to the Vrajavasis is this. He doesn't say anything. He, again, Atmaramas Chamunayo, his Muni. He starts to contemplate in silence. Good question. These are the good questions. No, good question is, are those that cannot be answered very quickly. Right? Someone brings you a good question and the answer won't be able to reply. It's like, wow. That question creates a new set of questions for me. And a new set of answers. Wow. Thank you for the question. Let's see when I can reply to that. That's basically what Krishna says without saying anything. And eventually, and again, this all tied to Mahaprabhu, remember. This is Krishna being asked by Brahma, how will we pay back your love to the Vrajavasis? And the ultimate, the zenith of the Vrajavasis is Sri Radha. How will you repay, give yourself? You are the ultimate reward. And you already gave yourself to Putana. How will, in which way you will give yourself to the Vrajavasis, the ultimate to Sri Radha in particular? Krishna has to think a lot about it. He enters into Mauna. So we then jump. Then we will find Krishna has something to say in reply to Brahma's question. So Brahma is asking this question at the 14th chapter of the 10th canto. We now need to jump almost 20 chapters ahead in the 10th canto. Chapter 32 of the 10th canto, verse 22nd, in the context of the Rasa Lila, the zenith of the Bhagavatam. And this is a well-known verse in connection to Mahaprabhu that I need to quote in this connection. Na para iham nirabhadya samjayam sa sadhu kritam bhibudayu sa piva jamava jandurja ragiha shrinkala sambrishyatat bhapratiyatu saduna. Remember, Brahma asked, how will you repay back? What will you give you in return to the Vrajavasis, to the gopis, to Sri Radha? And Krishna finally has an answer. And one will maybe say, okay, what will be the way he pays back? What will, and Krishna say, I cannot repay back. That's my answer. I thought a lot about that, and my conclusion is, there's no way for me to pay back. There's no way. That's my answer. Now, God accepting defeat, basically. No, I cannot pay back. Again, he's contradicting what he says in the Gita, right? According to how you approach me, Gita 4.11, I reciprocate accordingly. Now we are talking on another level. Krishna is saying, I cannot repay back. Forget that verse of the Bhagavad Gita. I mean, not forget it, but at this level of devotion, we have to speak in another language, in another terms. Na paraye aham. I cannot pay back. I don't even know how much there is to pay back. I have contracted a debt that is unpayable. I don't even know how much is the debt. What to speak of paying it? No, so Napariham Nirabhadya Sanjaya. Krishna is telling to the gopis after returning from his disappearance of in Rasa Leela, after the gopis sang Gopi Gita, Krishna is saying, I'm not able to pay back for your spotless service, even within a lifetime of Brahma, which is a long time. Even if I try to get money, save money, or save anything that I will use to repay, even in that long lifetime, I couldn't do it. Your connection, swa sadhu kritam vibudaya sapiva, jamava jandurjara geha srinkala. You have worshipped me, cutting off all ties. You have done what nobody else does. You have taken all risks. You have broken all that is so much difficult to break only for my sake. Your connection with me is pure, spotless. Therefore, let your own love be the reward. I cannot bring a reward. Your love is the reward. And Krishna says between the lines, and I want that reward myself. So that's the conclusion of the Bhagavatam. Love is its own reward for us and for God himself. God himself wants to taste that reward. So according to how Sanatana Goswami reads this verse in Chaitanya, Brihad Bhagavatamrita, the word sadhu here means two things. It means that Krishna is telling the gopis, you are really sadhus or sadhvis, you are really saintly people, though externally we may think these are ladies who are having extramarital affairs, all of them with the same person, that looks like the worst of the worst. And Krishna is saying, properly understood, you are the greatest saintly people. But Sanatana Goswami says, you can read this verse in another way. Not only Krishna saying to the gopis, you are saintly people and I couldn't repay it even in a lifetime of Brahma, but also, despite I cannot pay you back, I will come as a sadhu myself to honor your sadhuness once in a lifetime of Brahma, as Mahaprabhu, and trying to repay back that love. Even though I know I won't be able, but I'll try my best. I cannot just remain doing nothing. So that's Gaurlila. Sanatana Goswami comments, this is Mahaprabhu. This is a trailer of Gaurlila announced in the Bhagavatam. So this is another verse, again, of how the Srimad Bhagavatam is pointing to Gaurlila. And I'd like to go to one more verse, if you allow me, which is a beautiful one. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Srimad Bhagavatam. I could even say it's my favorite verse, but I won't say that because it's difficult to say my favorite verse. It's kind of a crime to say that because there are so many. But it's there, top five for sure. Let's put it that way. And this comes after the 10th canto, right? We say the whole Bhagavatam, the first 9 cantos is building up to the 10th canto. And the 10th canto is exploding and Gaurlila is born out of it that we just seen. And someone may ask, so what's the purpose of canto 11 and 12? That's an afterthought on what was just happened in 10th canto, basically. It's an afterthought after the explosion of Gaurlila and Krishna Lila. 11th canto and 12th canto trying to make sense of what just happened. Something like that. Right? With philosophy, more philosophical, and then speak about Kali Yuga and Mahaprabhu. So trying to reflect back like and make sense of what just happened there. So this is one of those verses. Uddhava Gita, Krishna speaking to Uddhava, 11th canto, chapter 14, verse 16. Nirapeksham munim shantam, again the word muni, nirvairam samadarshanam, anubrajamyaham nityam pujyayeti angrirenubihi. So Krishna is talking to Uddhava here. And he's praising his devotees. So he's praising the quality of his devotees. My devotees are nirapeksham muni shantam niraibam samadarshanam. Like they are contemplative, again, they are peaceful, they are free from all faults, they are seeing everyone equally. And then comes the last second part, the one that I want to focus particularly. Anubrajamyaham nityam pujyayeti angrirenubihi. So Krishna say, anubrajamyaham nityam aham, I, nityam, perpetually, anubrajami. Braja means to go, to move. Anu, after, behind. So I'm always walking, following the footsteps of my devotees. I always walk after them, behind them. And then pujayeti angri renubihi, to sanctify myself with their foot dust. Pujayeti, I worship puja angri renubihi, the dust from their feet. So I walk behind my devotees trying to be purified and sanctified by the dust of their feet. That's God speaking about his devotees, not the other way around. We will find many prayers of the devotees talking about God in that way, right? We walk after God and try to be purified by taking the dust of his feet. And then we see that those same prayers, Krishna copy-paste them and sends them back to each one of his devotees. At one point, you no longer know who is Bhakta and who is Bhagavan, because Bhagavan became a Bhakta of his Bhaktas. Actually, that's the definition of Bhagavan, right? In the Bhagavatam, Bhagavan Bhakta Bhaktimam. Bhagavan is the devotee of his devotees. So this is a very unique verse in the Bhagavatam. What Krishna is saying, again, praising his devotees and saying, I perpetually walk after the footsteps. Jiva Goswami comments on this verse, paraphrasing Krishna himself. It's a beautiful commentary. He basically says, and this is in connection to the previous verse we mentioned from the Bhagavatam, right? Where Krishna says, I'm not able to repay back, right? Naparayaham. So Jiva Goswami paraphrases Krishna, connecting that verse to this one. Again, it's one canto after, but we have to follow the silver thread. So Jiva Goswami says, paraphrasing Krishna, since I'm not able to repay my devotees for their bhakti, for their love for me, I perform atonement by following them to take the dust of their feet for my purification. Imagine. That's a God we worship. Such humble person. No? So Krishna feeling repentance. I'm being loved in such a way and I'm not being able to pay back for that love. So somehow or other trying to do something about it, I try to perform atonement by perpetually walking after my devotees and trying to get the dust from their feet to purify myself for the fault of not being to reciprocate accordingly to them. That's a sacred dissatisfaction that Bhagavan feels. Again, how this verse speaks about Sri Radha and Krishna and Mahaprabhu ultimately? Well, in this verse, Krishna is speaking about his devotees in general. But again, if we play out the implications of every statement to its maximum consequences, whenever Krishna speaks about his devotees, that ultimately must mean Sri Radha, because Sri Radha is the devotee par excellence. So every time we read some statement about the glory of this devotee, that first and foremost applies to Sri Radha in its maximum sense. And then to everyone else proportionately to how much we have embraced bhakti. But she is bhakti personified, bhakti devi. So this verse speaking about devotees in general, but Radha in particular, ultimately. So all those statements about Krishna following the footsteps of his devotees and trying to be purified but not being able to reciprocate, ultimately is Krishna talking to Radha and taking the form of Mahaprabhu, taking birth as today he's doing in Gaur Purnima, trying to pay back, trying to follow into her bhav, anubhav, trying to have an experience. Anubhav means experience in Sanskrit, by following anubhav, Radha's bhav, and honoring that and being purified by the dust of her lotus feet. So all these statements, scripture about devotees, are ultimately love letters that converge in Radha, first and foremost. So that said, again, no wonder that considering some of these verses, there are many more, then Srimad Bhagavatam's very last verse leaves us at the feet of Mahaprabhu, as I say before. Mahaprabhu, his lila, his gifts, Nama Sankirtanam, Jasya, the feet of Nama Sankirtan. So these are some examples that I want to share today with you in how we can read the Srimad Bhagavatam beyond its explicit meaning and see what it's saying implicitly, indirectly. Parokshavada means indirect speech. This is one way of approaching scripture. Krishna says in the Bhagavatam, Paroksham Mama Chapriya, and Parokshavada Rishaya. The rishis, the sages, speak indirectly and paroksham mamachapriyam. And I like very much indirect speech. I like very much with things have an explicit meaning for the masses, but the more secret, confidential meaning implicitly that requires some qualification and effort to grasp that properly, to not be taken cheaply. There is a value in that. And therefore, the Bhagavatam can be understood in so many levels, so many multiple layers of meaning. Chaitanya Charitamrita says that in Madhya Lila, chapter 24, verse 318. Krishna Tulya Bhagavata Bibhu Sarvasrai Pratishloki Pratyakshare Nana Artakai. Srimad Bhagavatam is as great as Krishna, Mahaprabhu, the Supreme Lord and shelter of everything, Sarvasrai. And in each and every verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, and in each and every syllable, prati shloke, prati akshare, not only the verse, but the syllable, there are various meanings. Nana artakai. There's not only one meaning. So be careful of thinking there's only one meaning to this verse, to this book. So in this way, we gave today just a few examples from how the Bhagavatam can be read creatively. Realistically also, not in a way of fantasy and real, creatively, based on our acharyas, to find, in this case, today, in this case, to find hints of Mahaprabhu all around. And hopefully, by this experience, we can also extend that and find hints of Mahaprabhu all around, all day, in our life. So this has also been a little hint of how we plan to approach our study of the Srimad Bhagavatam in our upcoming series, where we'll be trying to follow the silver thread again, an essential message of the Bhagavatam. And remember, for us, Srimad Bhagavatam, and the Bhagavatam itself mentions that interestingly, one last point, Srimad Bhagavatam overrides whatever else was written before by Vyasadeva. Remember, Vyasa compiled so many books, narratives, and in the Bhagavatam himself he appears frustrated, like unfulfilled. Even he wrote a first edition of the Bhagavad Purana, still he was not satisfied. And Narad Muni, his guru, says, that's because you have not emphasized enough bhakti and this and that, especially bhakti. And then Vyasadeva enters into samadhi, and the Srimad Bhagavatam, as we know it, manifests. And that becomes Vyasa's last work, last literary masterpiece. He retires from writing after that, apparently. Again, accordingly to what we say before, the principle, the latest words override what has been said before. So whatever Vyasa said in the Bhagavatam somehow overrides what he said before, in the sense of there's something that seems different. This is his final word. So Vyasa felt dissatisfied when he finished the first edition of the Bhagavatam and all the scriptures. Then he found satisfaction after the Srimad Bhagavatam, as we know it, was revealed through him in trance. But then we could say that Vyasadeva felt another dissatisfaction, transcendental one, as Krishna felt dissatisfaction that he ended up fulfilling as Mahaprabhu. And therefore, Vyasadeva resumed his writing career and reappeared in Gaur Lila as Vrindavan Das Thakur. And he wrote Chaitanya Bhagavat. Because he finished the Srimad Bhagavatam, but he felt, okay, there are some hints in the Srimad Bhagavatam about Gaur Lila, about Mahaprabhu, but this is not unpacked and unfolded, so it needs to be told about. So Vyasadeva leaves retirement, comes back to the pen, and as Vrindavan Das Thakur in Gaur Lila, a few thousand years after, he composed not Srimad Bhagavatam, but Chaitanya Bhagavat, which again is the extension of the Bhagavat. It's the same Bhagavat extended, one Bhagavat from another. So yes, Srimad Bhagavatam, as we know it, points to Mahaprabhu, as I tried to share in a few examples, but it's not saying everything about Mahaprabhu. So that's the dharma of the duty of other scriptures, the extended Bhagavat, Chaitanya Bhagavat. And Chaitanya Bhagavatam has no end even, right? But that's how it connects. Again, the last verse of the Bhagavatam, remember, last verse of the Bhagavatam, Namasan Kirtanam Jasya Sarva Papa Pranasanam Pranamoduko Samanas Tannamami Harimparam, ends up at the feet of Mahaprabhu and Harinam Sankirtan, the ends of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And from there we jump to the Chaitanya Bhagavat. What's the first, very first verse of Chaitanya Bhagavatam? 1.1.1. We just quoted that in the Mangalacharan. Ajan Lambita Bujo Kanakavadatu Sankirtanai Kapitaro Kamalaya Takshu Vishwambhuru Dvyabharo Jugadharma Palu Vande Jagat Priyakaro Karunavatar. So the last verse of the Bhagavatam says Nama Sankirtanam Jasya. And the first verse of Chaitanya Bhagavatam says Sankirtanai Kapitaro. So it's connecting one to the other. Mahaprabhu, Gaurlila, Harinam Sankirtan. So here we are back again with the beginning of the Gaudiya Sampradaya, because Mahaprabhu embraced the Bhagavatam in a very unique way, and that became the Gaudiya Sampradaya. Both Mahaprabhu and Bhagavatam are partners in crime for the birth of the Gaudiya Sampradaya, for our own birth. So today we are celebrating our own birth, but today we are also celebrating Mahaprabhu's birth. And again, one of the reasons for his birth, for Gaur Purnima, is the Bhagavat and the silver thread of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is Radha's love that Krishna wants to taste. And this takes Krishna to be born as Mahaprabhu. And this inner movement in Mahaprabhu's heart, Krishna relishing Radha Bhava, starts to make him move externally and dance and celebrate. And that external movement makes other people move in ecstasy and celebrate accordingly, and that whole movement put together creates eventually what we know as the Gaudiya Vaishnava movement. And as a result of all that series of movements, we are part of the movement. We have been born. And in that birth, we are invited to move and to move accordingly, and to dance eternally, and to participate in meaningful ways in what it means to be a member of the Gaudiya Sampradaya, what it means to be a member of the Bhagavat Parampara, the Bhagavat current, Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Bhagavatam. As it is said, the Bhagavatam has a blank page for us to fill with our own life testimony, with our own life's love story. So there's a blank page waiting for us to be part of this Bhagavat Parampara, of this Bhagavat movement and current. So, a few thoughts, a few words in honor of Sriman Mahaprabhu from this particular perspective of the Bhagavatam, trying to honor both Bhagavatam and Mahaprabhu, knowing how dear Srimad Bhagavatam is to Mahaprabhu, how dear it's for us, therefore. As a warming up for our upcoming series of the Bhagavatam beginning next Monday, more than invited to participate live in Zoom if you can, and if not, we'll be sharing the episodes in my YouTube channel. So we'll put the sharing to rest now for a moment, and I will invite you still, for those who are connected live today, to break out rooms for a few moments together in another dynamics, small groups, and share what has been churned in your heart today, what's that you want to share with the tribe, with the village, with the family. But before that, we'll put pause to the recording. Sriman Mahaprabhu ki jai, Sri Harinam Sankirtan ki jai, Sri Gaur Purnim ki jai, Gaur Bhakta Vrinda ki jai, Gaur Premanand Hari Bo, Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripasindubhyeva cha, Pritanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah, Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda ki jai, Gaur Premanand Hari Bo.